Okay. Well, we're going to continue on in Galatians. And, of course, Paul was concerned about the false teachers that had come into Galatia and were spreading false doctrines. If you were adding to the gospel and then doing so, destroying the gospel. And I was thinking, as I was kind of studying some this week, until God, I think, is pleased to reveal to us the truths about His sovereign grace. There's so much of Scripture we can't understand. I don't think to try to take this apart and understand what's going on here and what Paul's talking about, except in the light of God's absolute sovereignty and His absolute predestination of all things and of the eternal election of His people. It'd be hard to make sense of it and to preach on it. And I'm thankful the Lord's been pleased to show me a few little things over the years. And Paul was concerned that these folks had come in and said, well, you know, you got the gospel, that's all well and good, but you need more than that. You got to do something else. Except a man be circumcised, he can't be saved. Except a man become as the fathers, you can't be saved. And in some sense, except a man becomes like Abraham, then, well, you can't be saved. And Paul said, yeah, aha. Because how was Abraham saved? And he's been speaking of those things the past several weeks that we've looked at, beginning pretty much in verse 6 of chapter 3, where Paul sets forth this example of Abraham, because so often in the passage Jews would, you know, speak of our father Abraham. Well, he's our father too, you see, and in that sense of being a spiritual example. And Paul sets forth the example of Abraham that we've been looking at the past several weeks, and he began in verse 6, and he speaks of Abraham's faith in verses 6 through 9, where he said, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, an imputed righteousness. Abraham believed God. God-given faith. Faith in the Christ of God. In fact, the faith of Jesus Christ. Even Abraham believed God, and it was counted on him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith. It's important, again, to note that prepositions. Abraham speaks, those who are of faith, not those who got faith. They've got it because they received it. But not because those that got faith or exercised their own human faith. They are of faith. That's a description of them. It speaks of something that they in essence have. These that are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Not just these Judaizers here. Those who have the same blood, if you will, the same DNA or some of the DNA from Abraham. No, those that are of faith are the same. The same are the children of Abraham. And the Scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. That was God's everlasting eternal plan. That He would justify the heathen through faith. That's you and me. Not through their own faith. Faith, again, being that conduit that God allows us to embrace the truth and receive the benefits of our eternal salvation. Would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. They were blessed. They're of faith. They're the recipients of that. They're in that group. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Paul here speaks of the curse of the law in these next several verses. The law is not a curse, but because of what we are and our inability, it brings a curse. And as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. We're all under the curse. The law demands 100% all the time. And none of us can do that. None of us have done that. We're already under the curse. But verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. No man. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. The faith of Christ, the God-given faith. That's how they live. And the law is not of faith. See, they can't be mixed up. So, well, you've got faith, and that's good, and Abraham got grace, and that's good, but then you've got, you know, the law, you've got to put that. The law is not of faith. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. That's what it requires. And then we saw last week how the curse was put on Christ. Substitutionary atonement. He took our place. He took our curse. He took our sins. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Christ was cursed for us. That was a stumbling block for the Jews, because if you remember here, Paul was referring back to Deuteronomy, and it speaks of how those were to be treated that had received execution, had been either on a stake or a tree, had been hanged on a tree. And then the Jews said, this man you've worshipped, he was hanged on a tree. He's cursed. Yes, he was cursed. He was cursed for me. He took my curse. He bore my sins. Christ hath redeemed us. He bought us back from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. And again, last week we looked at this, the matter of for us, for the elect of God. Throughout Scripture, we see that terminology of we and us. Those are God's people, God's chosen people. He was made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And last week we went through Isaiah 53 and saw how the Scriptures foretold that, as Paul's saying here. There's only been but one way. There's only been one but one Savior. Christ became a curse for his people. And the prophet Isaiah proclaimed those truths. Abraham saw the day of the Lord and rejoiced in it. There's only one way. And then Paul continues in verse 14, where he speaks of the blessing of Abraham. It is not by circumcision. It is not the circumcision. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. That's God's eternal purpose. And I think we looked at where that word's used elsewhere, but that word might, it's not speaking of some sort of doubt or a probability or a chance. That is speaking of a purpose. It is a clause of purpose. That the blessing of Abraham, or in order that the blessing of Abraham would come on the Gentiles. God's eternal purpose. And how? Through Jesus Christ. That the blessing of Abraham would come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, not through law keeping, not through circumcision, not through becoming Jews, but through Jesus Christ. That we might, And again, this speaks of eternal purpose. In order that, and again, the we, the elect of God. That's a specific address. Paul not talking to the whole world without exception. To the whole world in general, he's speaking to the elect of God. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And again, faith is the conduit. It's the means that God uses and that God provides. It's the faith that we've seen throughout Scripture and we've seen oftentimes Paul refers to here. It's the faith of Jesus Christ. It's the faith that comes from Jesus Christ. It becomes our possession. And by the works of the Spirit, we're privileged to exercise that faith that we're given. But it's the faith that originates with Christ, and it is His faith. So we see here the purposes Paul speaks of Christ's redemptive work. That the Gentiles, those folks there in Galatia, you and I, and we talked a little bit during fellowship, some folks get so caught up, and I believe God's still working with national Israel, and you know there is a physical Israel, and He's not finished with that. Some folks get so caught up with that, it's like, well, I got to be that. You know, and you get these British Israelites that say, well, the British people, you know, they're the real Israelites. You know, they're the lost tribes, and that's you and me. And it's just a bunch of bunk. But it's like, you know, if God's going to have any special people, it's got to be me. Well, it doesn't have to be you. We should rejoice that God's counted us amongst the elect. How much more important is that? How much more glorious is that? But that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. As Paul pointed out, Scripture's already spoke of this. We looked at Isaiah last week. Isaiah spoke about that. The Lord spoke to Abraham about that. In Galatians 3:8, we saw where it says, in the Scripture foreseeing. And the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying that in thee shall all nations be blessed. In order that, for the purpose that the elect would receive the promise of the Spirit by that same God-given faith, through that same God-given faith, that Abraham received and had. Not of works. Again, we go trace it back, and Paul's pointed out that Abraham received justification. He was justified from eternity, but it was manifested when God gave him faith to embrace these things. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Not of works. Now, if Abraham got it that way, why shouldn't these Gentiles get it that way? And that's how God's plan of redemption took place, not by keeping of the law. That's how the plan came to Abraham. That's how the plan came to the Gentiles. That's how the plan came to these saints in Galatia. And that's how it came to you and me, by God's eternal decree. By Jesus Christ, through God-given faith. And the promise comes of the Spirit through faith, not through circumcision, not through law-keeping. And so Paul goes on to address, again, some of these questions, arguments that might be raised by these Judaizers. And they might say, well, okay, you're right. Abraham was declared just before circumcision. But, you know, that was a long time ago. A lot of things have changed since then. And that may have happened to Abraham, but, you know, the law came later. And so, you know, now that's what we have to go by. And so those things that were given to Abraham, and what happened to Abraham, it was promised to Abraham, they've been overturned. They've been disannulled. They've been superseded. And in the next several verses that we'll start looking at today, Paul speaks of the permanence, the unchangeability, the, if you want to use a theological term, the immutability of God's promise. In verse 15 through 18, he speaks of that, and we'll read those verses first and then start to look at the individual aspects. Paul says this, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth it, disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not to seeds as of many, but as one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise." And so, in the next couple verses, particularly, Paul speaks of the promise that's given to Abraham and to his seed. And we've seen before that, you know, that word seed speaks of different aspects of, you know, Abraham's physical seed, Abraham's spiritual seed, in the sense of those who receive like precious faith, and specifically that seed, Jesus Christ, through whom all the world's going to be blessed. And so, again, Paul says in verse 15, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto." So those Judaizers might finally have to acknowledge, his opponents might say, okay, Abraham was justified by faith. You know, the law came, and now we're under the law. The law has supplanted faith. The law has supplanted grace as a basis of salvation. You know, that's changed. And they may argue, like, there's a thing called dispensationalism, you know, like most things that have problems, there's a little bit of truth in it sometimes. And so you know, it can make you start accepting and believing some different things. And the what we might call the extreme dispensationalist today, and I would say anybody's an extreme dispensationalist that tells you there's been different ways of salvation. That's what I would say. But the extreme dispensationalists of the day will say, well, there's been various means, there's been various methods of salvation. There were different ways of salvation in the past, and the way of salvation in the present's different. And there are those who say that the way of salvation in the future is going to be different. During the tribulation or during the millennial reign of Christ, say, then they're going to get, now as soon as they start talking about getting saved, you know, right away, that, you know, they really don't have a grasp of it all. But they say there are different ways men get saved or got saved in the past and in the present and the future. There was one prominent fellow, I can't remember if he's passed or not. It was out on the panhandle. He was well known for his defense of the King James. I'm all for that. But he was also one of these extreme dispensationalists, talking about how folks that, and during the tribulation and in the millennial reign, you know, they're going to have to get saved by following the law, just like the Old Testament saints got saved. They never got saved that way back then. That's what Paul's whole argument here is in Galatians. I mean, have you ever read Galatians? Paul sets forth here, and the point he makes, there is only one covenant. There is only one way of salvation. There is only one promise, and it has ever been and ever will be. The law, and Paul later on is going to talk about why the law came and what it did. Now, there had always been God's law in the sense of his will, but the codified law that was given to Israel, Paul's going to talk about why that came. But one thing we do know, when it did come, there was no way that it could change an earlier promise. When God makes a promise, he's going to keep it. He's not going to change it 100 different ways. What's that expression? 100 different ways to Friday or something like that? You know that expression? What does it mean? I don't even know exactly. I have to look that up. But there's no way God's going to change his promise 100 different ways. Once he's made a promise, that's the promise. That's the covenant. There's one way. And God will not change the promise. And the coming of the law, whatever it did, could not change that promise. And so when Paul tries to speak to the saints here, he begins by saying, brethren. Now, do you remember before Paul had something else to call them at the beginning of the book and earlier on in this very chapter, and chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul said, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forward crucified among you? He thought they were foolish. They were listening to these false teachers. They were embracing some of those things. And Paul has some even harsher things to say about those false teachers, if you remember back in chapter 1 and so forth, when he said, let them be accursed. Now, Paul didn't say this to the saints in Galatia. He still had hopes that they were true brethren. Now, we don't know. I can't look at another man's heart. I really can't. I can't say, well, this person here is amongst the elect, this person isn't. I can't look and see that, but I can judge fruit. I can say, you know, they're living like reprobates. We ought to treat them that way. And Paul had spoken to the saints in Galatia and said they were foolish, but he still counted them brethren. He still can. That's why he's writing the letter. And so he says, brethren, his desire is that they wouldn't be drawn away by the false teachings and this foolishness. And then he says this, I speak after the manner of men. And what Paul's going to do here, what we have seen that he's doing, and he argues from the relations of men, from the way things happen amongst men. He argues from what we might say, from the lesser to the greater. And he says, look here, if this is the way it works with men, then how much more so is it going to be with God? If a man makes a covenant or a promise, and it can't be changed by someone else or overturned, well, how much more so is that going to be with God? He says, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be a man's covenant, let's just look at promises that men make or covenants that men make. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Well, folks can't come along and say, well, that that covenant doesn't stand. If it's been confirmed, it stands. If a man makes a covenant, if a man signs a will, you know, it can't be disannulled. It can't be modified by another. Now, if that's the case with men, so much more so is it the case with God. And so Paul goes on there and says, now to Abraham and his seed, were the promises made. And here's in mind is the covenant of grace. You know, that covenant really that man was not a part of. You know, the covenant of grace is not two-sided between man and God. The covenant of grace is between the three persons of the Godhead. It's a promise. It's not a deal. That covenant of grace that was before the foundation of the world, that God throughout history has revealed and manifested and affirmed as he did to Abraham. But that covenant was already made and sealed in eternity past by the three persons of the Godhead. Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. So what Paul writes in Hebrews 13, he speaks of this everlasting covenant between the persons of the Godhead, that great shepherd of the sheep, Jesus Christ. In Revelation, John writes, in Revelation 13, verse 8, and all that dwell on the earth shall worship him. Speaking of the Antichrist, whose names were not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ slain before the foundation of the world. When Brother Howe was praying, he referred to the suretyship of Jesus Christ. Christ became our surety in that everlasting covenant. God the Father gave a people to God the Son, and God the Son said, you know, I will die for that people. I will become a curse for that people. And God the Father accepted that. Christ became our surety right then. Now it was manifested. It took place in time. But God had already accepted it. With time isn't a factor with God. Christ became our surety. And God accepted it. And that covenant that was made in eternity was manifested in time to people like Abraham. By manifested, I mean it was shown to them. It wasn't made up then. It didn't begin then. But it was manifested to Abraham. And it was affirmed to Abraham. Paul uses the term here, confirmed. It was confirmed to Abraham. And to Abraham's seed. And then we see throughout scriptures the descendants of Abraham receive the revelation of this promise. And it's the possession of all those that are Abraham's seed, in the sense that they're of the same precious faith of Abraham. Those that are of his seed, we receive that promise, the revelation of the promises as well. And so, Paul continues there. It says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not to seeds, as of many, but as of one, to Abraham and his seed. Now, God said many nations would come from Abraham. God said there would be blessings because of Abraham. But Paul here speaks in the singular sense. In the Hebrews, kind of like the English, sometimes you can use the word seed or seeds, and you can speak of seed and be speaking of plural. But Paul here is clarifying, says, here's what was meant. He says, he saith not to his seeds as of many, but as of one. A singular seed. Now, he hasn't got to speaking of Christ yet. He's speaking of that singular seed that's speaking of the elect of God, that are the children of Abraham, that are composed of both the Jews and the Gentiles. They are the ones who are the heir of his promise. They weren't justified in any different way than Abraham. He refers to that seed that is composed of all those who receive like precious faith as Abraham. And Paul's point here again is that the Jews and the Gentiles, those that are amongst the elect, are the spiritual seed of Abraham. And then he goes on to speak of that particular seed, and to thy seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Christ, who came after the flesh as the son of Abraham, as the seed of a woman. Remember back in Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Her seed, the seed of a woman. The virgin birth. God taking on humanity. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This blessing, this promise, was only through Jesus Christ, that seed of Abraham. And God had revealed these things to Abraham. It had been determined from before the foundation of the world. But back in Genesis 12:3, we read where God said, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. God's elect come from every tongue and every people and every nation. In thee, and thy seed, shall every nation of the earth be blessed. Genesis 22:17. God again affirms these things. Says, and in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven. The spiritual seed, those who receive like precious faith with Abraham, and as the sand upon and as the sand which is upon the seashore, which I think refers to as physical seed, the nation of Israel. And thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies. And in thy seed, that particular seed, Jesus Christ, and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. That promise was always through that single Messiah of Israel, Jesus Christ our Lord, the seed of a woman, the seed of Abraham. Galatians 3:19, which we'll get to eventually. Paul says, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Jesus Christ was the seed of Abraham. And in fact, it's confirmed that if we look at the genealogies of Jesus Christ. You look at Matthew, the genealogy of Christ in Matthew, in Matthew 1:1, Matthew writes, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." So God promised these things to Abraham. He justified him by God-given faith. He promised Abraham that his seed, his spiritual seed, would receive these promises of God. And he revealed to Abraham that his seed, that singular seed, Jesus Christ, that particular seed, Jesus Christ, would be the one through whom would come blessing to all the earth. And so those things were affirmed not only to Abraham, but they were affirmed in eternity past. And so when something like the law comes around, which again is not a curse itself, but brought a curse because man couldn't keep it. And when something like that comes along, what relationship does that have to the promise? Well, basically none. It doesn't change the promise. It can't change the promise. And we'll look at that in the next couple verses, but I'll just read those and we'll see where Paul's going with this. And he says, "And this I say, that the covenant was confirmed before of God in Christ." That covenant that was confirmed of God in Christ. He says the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul. And really, you know, it was even further than that, but he's speaking of the particular revelation to Abraham and to Abraham's descendants. But regardless, the law that came after, he says, cannot disannul. That it should make the promise of none effect. It's not like the law come around and the promise of God doesn't matter anymore. He says, "For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise." What's an inheritance? That's something the heirs get. Who are the heirs? We are. And I'll leave this, something I came across this week, and it's a little bit early, but it was good. So I'll say it in case I miss it next time. The inheritance, and it comes to the heirs. And how do you make yourself an heir? Well, how would you make yourself an heir to the British throne? You can't do that. No matter how hard you work, how hard you try, you can't make yourself an heir to the royal throne. You have to be made an heir. You have to be born an heir. And so when he's speaking here of inheritance that comes to the heirs, then there's nothing you could have done about it. You don't make yourself that. And that's kind of Paul's point in here as he begins to talk about these things. It's like, this isn't the way it works. So I'm going to work real hard and become an heir. That's not how it works. It's not how it ever worked. It's certainly not how it works in the spiritual realm. But God, by his grace, and we'll get, Paul brings that phrase up again when he talks about all these things. He says, "But God." And but for God, we would all be lost and undone. But God, and thankful, we're thankful that he interacted, he interposed, he intervened in human affairs and in our own sin-wrecked lives. God did that. And only he could do that, not you. We'll take our hymnals and we'll sing a closing hymn. More Love to Thee, page 229. stand as we sing this closing hymn, 229, More Love to Thee. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the privilege to gather as your saints. Father, we thank you for your preserved word. Thank you, Lord, for your apostle Paul. How you deign to use him to speak to us yet today. Father, we thank you for that glorious promise that hinges not upon man, but upon the three persons of the Godhead. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, slain from before the foundation of the world, the surety of his people. One of whom the angel said, Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Lord, we know if our salvation in any part relied upon ourselves, we would be lost and undone. We would be surely doomed. Father, we thank you for that promised seed of Abraham, seed of a woman who was indeed the very God, took upon himself flesh. And as Brother Paul says, was made cursed for us. Father, we can't comprehend such love. Yet, Lord, you deign to make us the recipients of it. Father, for that we praise your holy name. We pray by your grace we might bring forth those fruits unto which and for which we were saved. be with those as they travel home from here and keep them safe. Thank you, Lord, for our Savior. And we pray in his precious name. Amen.